We have been studying through the book of the Revelation, and a wise man once said, never say never. I don't know that I used the word never, but I did have the false hope that we would go through one chapter per week. This is our third week on chapter 11. I have read ahead. I do think we're going to be able to pick up the pace once we get out of chapter 11, but I am amazed at how much is in this chapter. And now we're into part three, and we're picking up with verse 15, and I do hope, I do believe, we will, with the 4 points of today's message, bring chapter 11 to an end for our study. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel, and we know what we're reading about here. This is an interlude at the broad overview we've discussed before. Seven seals are opened by Jesus. Then, and with the seventh seal being opened, seven angels come forth, and they have seven trumpets. We've studied through the blasting of the first six trumpets already. Then there was an interlude, which we read in chapter 10, and now in chapter 11. The seventh trumpet is going to be sounded today. And then there's going to be another interlude in chapters 12 and 13 and 14. Then in 15 and 16, we will see the seven bowls, which proceed out as God's wrath from heaven as a result of the blowing of this seventh trumpet. So here we go. Seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The Alleluia chorus comes from this verse, in case you didn't recognize that. "And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.' Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." My great temptation is to take this, as you know I have a bad habit of doing, words by word perhaps, and phrase by phrase, and we would be here a long time, and quite frankly, I would enjoy that, but you might not. I would encourage you to get a hold of a good book that explains the book of the Revelation, or get a good Bible commentary like the Life Application, not the big Bible, but just the commentary on the book of the Revelation, which you can buy on Christian books distributors, and it'll help you go deeper. But rather than do that today, we're going to look at four key points. Here's the first key point. We find them in order, I'm going to take the verses a little out of order, I decided yesterday. But for now, we're going to start off with verse 15, the first one, and we have this point: the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of God. Let's say that aloud and together, please. The kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of God. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Little perplexing, is it not? You would think that this is already the kingdom of God. He owns everything. He's in absolute control. He is sovereign. But as we've talked about before, that perplexing reality that you have two parallel tracks, train tracks, if you will, going in the same direction, and they don't seem to meet. That's God's sovereignty and man's free will. Even though God is sovereign over everything, he gives us free will. And because we are sinners, my friends, this kingdom is of this world has yet to come under the complete dominion and control of Christ. And we need to keep in mind, and this is where a lot of the problems in the church come today, my friends. In fact, this may be where all the problems in the church come today. We mistakenly believe that Jesus came to earth to establish a religion. He did not come to establish a religion. Jesus came to earth to build his kingdom and to have sons and daughters and to have a relationship with the servants, the sons and daughters in his kingdom. It's not about religion. It's not about keeping a set of rules. It's about having a relationship with Christ. And those who bow the knee to Jesus, who say, yes, dear Lord, I want a relationship with you, you enter into his kingdom. Those of you who say, I don't want to live your way, I want to live it my way, I want to follow the way of this world, you're not in the kingdom. You're in a kingdom that's going to hell. At the end of time, there are going to be two types of people. There are going to be those people who said, thy will be done. And God's going to say, enter into my kingdom. Because I love you and I came and I died for you and it's my will that you be with me. And you have loved me and you have followed me and you have served me. And you want to be with me for eternity. Come on in. And then there will be the other people to whom Jesus will look and say, your will be done. Because you have chosen to live life your way. God doesn't send anyone to hell. You go there on your own volition. When Jesus stood before Pilate on the day of his crucifixion, John 18, verses 33 through 37, the Hebrews had stirred up trouble and they wanted to see that Pilate crucify Jesus. And so the Hebrews told Pilate that Jesus was saying that he was the king of the Jews. And of course, under Roman law, there could be only one king, and that king would be Caesar. And so we pick up this dialogue at John 18, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied, saying, being sarcastic. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. 2 points here about this conversation between Jesus and Pilate. Notice first that Jesus said, for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. My friends, you have to decide every day if you're going to follow the truth of God's word or the lies and deception and deceit of this world. Every day. And not only do you have to make that decision first thing in the morning when you wake up, but then you have to decide multiple times throughout the day. Am I going to do the right thing? Am I going to do what God's telling me to do? Or am I going to do it the world's way? And by the way, the world's way is, by and large, if not always, one that looks out for your own self-interest. Selfish, what's in it for me? So we have to decide if we're going to follow the truth of Christ or the ways of this world. And secondly, we have to decide whose kingdom we're going to be in. And again, all lies come from Satan. Jesus made that clear in John the 8th chapter. He said, you're either the father, you're either God is your father or Satan is your father. You have to decide. He said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. He is a liar and there's no truth in him. All lies come from the kingdom of this world. And the only way you're going to be able to discern the distinction between the two is to be read up in God's word. And to be walking in the light and the love of Christ through the power of his Spirit. There's a video I want to show you. I think it shows what's taking place here in this first verse. It says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That is the theme of this video.
done for me.
So our first point, as Lee had up there earlier, we'll put up again for us to see. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of God. Let's say that aloud together, please. The kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of God. And that's a present reality for those of us who know Jesus. And so to put that in the present tense for us and for us to see its application for us, Lee, I would ask you to put these words up there. And you may want to, in your notes, scratch through the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of God, and write this in its place if you believe this to be true in your life. I am dedicating my life to building the kingdom of God. That's why God gives us here. If you know that to be true in your life, would you read that with me, please? I'm dedicating my life to building the kingdom of God. God didn't give us this book to just educate us about the end times. He gave us this letter so that we might live in accordance with his good and perfect will. And that means to acknowledge that his kingdom is coming and that that's our purpose, to build it. Second point we see here in verses 16 and 17. God is praised for beginning his reign on planet Earth. Let's read that aloud together, please. God is praised for beginning his reign on planet Earth. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. What did we read is God's will for us? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, we should put that in context. There's a couple very brief verses before it, verses 16 and 17, which contain a sum total of five words between it, and then it rolls into verse 18, so this is all one thought. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but as I've already alluded to, it's tough to get out of bed on these cold winter mornings, is it not? And so many times, you just feel depressed and sad. And you may be carrying similar burdens for different challenges that you face in your own life. Each one of us has our own cross to bear. Jesus made it very clear. And Jesus himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So don't think that life was a bowl of cherries and a picnic for Jesus Christ, because it wasn't. This is enemy territory, and this is a dark world. And the only way that you can be an overcomer, my friends, is to live your life the way Jesus wants you to. And Jesus said that we're to be joyful always, that we're to pray continually, that we're to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in you through Christ Jesus. We have to train our minds, my friends, to find joy even in the absolute despair of life. We have to train ourselves that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We have to acknowledge that we live between our ears, my friends, and unless and until you have right thinking, you're not going to have right living. And you have to really realize that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he came into this dark and desperate world and allowed himself to be tormented and tortured by the absolute forces of evil, that he might bear your sin in mind, that he might overcome the sin and evil of this world for you and me, so that we might live lives of freedom and joy and faithfulness to Christ. You're not going to find it in a bottle. You're not going to find it in a needle. You're not going to find it in sex. You're not going to find it in power. You're not going to find it in money. You're not going to find it in pleasure. You're not going to find it in a golf course or the bowling alley. You're not going to find it in the arena or the stadium. You find it only in Jesus. Jesus, my friends, gives you the power to live a joyful life, but you have to want it. You have to train your mind to say, I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ and God and his goodness, and I'm going to let his joy reign in my life today. Psalm 100. Many of you may know this from your younger years. When I read it as a child, it was from the Revised Standard Version, and it said, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, when I sing, that's as best as it can be, a joyful noise. In the NIV, it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. If you want to read this along with me, feel free to do so. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His steadfastness, his faithfulness continues through all generations. My friends, you need to live, and I need to live, a life of joy. Is it going to be a cakewalk? No, but I'm telling you, we can overcome, and we can live lives of joy, but not if we're focused on the things of this world. We have to be focused on Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. And that's why I encourage you to please take the personal and small group study notes for this week. They are more personal than ever. Almost all of them are asking very personal questions for each one of us to answer about our attitude toward life and about Jesus and his coming kingdom and about our willingness to live a life of joy. I challenge you, please take that and read it and take it home today and study it. So our second point, as written in the sermon notes, says this. Let's read it together. God is praised for beginning his reign on planet Earth. That's what jumps out here in these verses 16 and 17. If you want to personalize it, you can put a line through number 2 and write these words in its place. Because this is what Jesus would have us say in response to verses 16 and 17. I will live every day with a joyful and thankful attitude. If that's the way you feel, let's read that together, please. I will live every day with a joyful and thankful attitude. Please don't forget this and remember that. And please spend more time in the study notes that you're going to receive today when you walk out there behind these two sections of the sanctuary as you leave this morning. Then in your notes on page 2 on the, well, you don't have a page 2. I'm doing that way for me. You have them all at the top. I want you to flip-flop numbers 3 and 4. We're going to talk about number 4 next. Number 4 is found down in verse 19, and number 4 is that God's temple in heaven is open. Let's say that aloud and together, please. God's temple in heaven is open. Verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. In that song that Phil Wickham sang for us, he says, he has might and wonder. I think we as Christians make a big mistake when we give up that excitement and sense of awe and wonder that God wants us to have as his children. Why do you think that we read, as we read here in verse 19, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm? God wants us to be amazed, and he wants us to see how awesome he is and his wonder. And by the way, if you read through the book of the Revelation, you'll see similar verses every time we get to the seventh of the series of judgments that's being considered at that time. At the end of the seventh, when the seventh seal is opened, similar verse. When the seventh trumpet is blown, we have this verse. When the seventh bowl is poured out, similar verse. Don't take my word for it. If you go to Revelation 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And then we read in verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And what? There came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And today we see the seventh trumpet being blown. And in verse 19, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. And then when we get to chapter 16 in the weeks ahead, and we get to the seventh bowl, we're going to read it, verses 17 and 18. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. Then listen to this. Then there came what? Flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. My friends, we need to be awestruck about who God is. This is no ordinary God. This is not like the gods of this world, and I've already alluded to the big three, sex, power, and money. They're not awesome. They don't give rumblings and peals of thunder, and they're not seated high in heaven and lifted up like God is. What's Jesus telling us here in these verses? Verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was open. And my friends, we have no idea how big that, how big does it? The earth is his footstool, we read in Psalms. If the earth is his footstool, how big is this temple? And within this temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. What's he telling us here? Now, again, you have to know your scripture to understand this. The Ark of the Covenant represented to the Jewish people the presence of God. And they carried the Ark of the Covenant with them everywhere they went. And when Solomon was given permission by God to build the temple in Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the temple in the Holy of Holies. And only the great high priest was allowed to go in there, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the presence of God was there, and the Shekinah glory of God was shining. And we read that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened? The temple in the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. No man could do that. And that represented the fact that God was now present with you and me. And we now have access into the Holy of Holies through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And what is taking place here, this vision that we're seeing in Revelation 11, is that when God sets up his eternal kingdom, forevermore, evermore, we will be in the presence of God Almighty. That should thrill you out of your socks. But it should also thrill you as you're living today to know that the Holy Spirit is with you. Jesus said, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be in us, with us, and upon us. And my friends, we have much more power in our lives than we allow ourselves to receive. We have tremendous power, but you can't receive it and can't experience it when you're walking in the flesh. That's why you need to read my heart, Christ's home. Jesus Christ resides within you, and Jesus can't have fellowship with sin. And so it is, we need to make deliberate effort to allow Jesus to enter into our lives, into our heart, into our homes, and clean it up so that his holy presence is with us forever, not just in those lucid moments when we realize that we need to repent and walk with him for a little while until we're enticed away by the next sin. No, my friends, Jesus wants us to be with him forever. And you can't live in the power of the Holy Spirit until you have that awestruck wonder of Christ. I made a mistake when I played the first video. I didn't invite you right at the top that if you want to sing along and stand or fall on your knees or whatever, you do whatever you like. My friends, don't hold back from Jesus Christ. He wants you totally open to him. He's awesome. He is awesome. He's awesome, my friends. Let loose, man. Let Jesus Christ be caught in awestruck wonder. Praise him, my friends. That'll help you with point number two, bringing joy and thanksgiving into your life as you see God for who he is.
There was a song a few years ago by Rich Mullins. That's what I'm going to play for you now. And it's about our awesome God. And my friends, if you don't get anything out of chapter 11 here, it's that God is awesome.
When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above.
The void of the night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us a
have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love.
Point number three is written in our notes, or actually four, now three. Let's read it together. Okay, but we'll use the new version. No. Let's not do that. Lee, let's go back to what we just did, which was number four. That's it. God's temple is in heaven is open. Let's read that aloud and together, please. God's temple in heaven is open. And if you want to give practical, personal application to it, again, you can draw a line through it. This is my take from this. I have royal blood flowing through my veins. I mean, I have access to the throne room of God, right? I'm a child of the King. I am going to live my life as a child of the King. If you believe that and if you're willing to say that and acknowledge it, let's say that together. I have royal blood flowing through my veins. I am going to live my life as a child of the King. Don't live a defeated, depressing, puny little life. God has great things for you. And I'm not talking about the things of this world, health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm talking about you being able to speak life into the lives of your family and your friends. I'm talking about you being the go-to guy. When people need prayer, they call you and say, will you pray with me and for me? I'm talking about people saying, man, I see what God's going in your life. Will he do it for me? And you can say yes and tell him about Jesus. My friends, we have royal blood flowing through our veins. Don't settle for the puny things of this world, my friends. God has an awesome future for us. And this is just giving us a glimpse of it here in chapter 11. And it brings it down to our final point. Our final point, which was number three in your outline, now number four. The elders announced that the time for God's judgment has arrived. Let's read that aloud and together, please. The elders announced that the time for God's judgment has arrived. Verse 18. The nations were angry. We're not the dudes that we think we are, my friends. I believe firmly and wholeheartedly, based upon the authority of God's word, that this nation was founded as a Christian nation and given the resource and the might and the power that it has to protect God's people in the final days. And if America turns its back on Israel, my friends, look out. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead. And for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. My friends, God's a God of grace, but right now he's being patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But he's going to judge this earth, and he's going to do it with fire.
And he's going to destroy the people who destroy the earth. Don't miss the big picture of Revelation 11 as we go through here nitpicking over the verses and what they mean and when they're going to happen. You're missing the point. My friends, that's the cliff notes of the book of the Revelation. God wins. And God is going to judge us as to whether or not we were on his side or on the side of the enemy. I had a lot of different directions I thought I was going to go with this particular verse. But yesterday, in reading from Encounter with God, and that's why it's important that we have those devotionals back there so you can read them. Man, they just spring stuff on you all the time that you wouldn't have thought of or wouldn't have thought to have read. I'm just going to take you, and we're going to close with this, but I'm going to take you through yesterday's reading from Encounter with God, Matthew 10, verse 24. This should help us understand the book of the Revelation and what's going to happen. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher. So first point, we're to be like Jesus, okay? He's the master, we're the student. And the servant to be like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, and I think that means in the Greek, the Lord of the Flies, it's kind of a curse, it's saying that you're satanic. How much more the members of his household? So what he's saying is if you're a Satan, if you're a Christian, people are going to say all kinds of nasty things about you. So don't be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that won't be disclosed or hidden that won't be made known. In other words, God knows it all, man. And it says here, we read here in Revelation 11, verse 18, he's going to reward his saints, but it's going to be a good judgment. You can't BS God, as a friend of mine says. And that's so true. There's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, it's the truth. So whatever Jesus tells you, don't be ashamed of it. Speak it in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, he's talking about the Holy Spirit talking to you. Proclaim it from the roofs. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body. That's Satan and the world system and cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one, and that's a capital O, that's God, that's Jesus. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. My friends, don't fear the world and how they see you and how they think about you. Fear God, because he's the one. You're going to give an account before him for every thoughtless word, he says here. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not be afraid. In other words, we can live with boldness, man. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before God, let the world know you're a Christian, okay? I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And the reason we're telling them we're Christians, my friends, isn't because we want to call attention to ourselves. We want to tell them about Jesus. We need to let them know that they need Jesus too, or they're going to hell. But whoever disowns me before men, if you're not willing to acknowledge Christ before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. My friends, we're going to see that that's why the people who take the mark of the beast, well, they're going to die and go to hell. Because they're going to have to disown Christ to do that. Are you disowning Christ? That's a good question. Verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace but the sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. Anyone who doesn't take his cross and follow me isn't worthy of me. And by the way, think of all the people that are locked into some dead, dying church because their grandmother went there. or their grandfather went there, or their brothers. Jesus is saying, hey, you go where my Holy Spirit tells you to go, okay? And that's just one small practical application. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, my friends, we have to set ourselves free and say, God, I'm getting rid of all this junk in my life. I want to be set free. Getting rid of these chains of this world, and I'm going to live for you. He who receives you receives me, if you're a Christian. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. That's God. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Now, here we're getting to the rewards part. This is important. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. We need to wise up. We understand earthly rewards, and we will work hard for a big paycheck, and we will work hard for a big house and a nice car and a nice bank account and a retirement account. We understand all that, and we do that ad nauseum. But like, Jesus, when I said stupid, I'm just paraphrasing Jesus. He calls you a fool. Jesus said, you fool. This very night, your life will be taken from you. And whose things will this be? My friends, it's all about Christ. And when we live for Christ, we're going to get rewards that last not for 30, 40, 50, 100 years, but for trillions of years. Now, how stupid do you have to be to live for the things of this world when God's offering you eternal rewards? So, the last paraphrase is this, and I hope I can do this. I want to do this. At least at this moment, I do. Hopefully, I'll feel this way 2 hours from now, or 24 hours from now, or 48 hours from now. I'm no longer going to live like an earthling. I'm going to seek the eternal rewards which God has in store for me. And by the way, I think that's what it means when it says God's going to wipe away every tear. I do believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, those of us who have been disobedient, and I'm in that crowd, God's going to show me these fantastic rewards that he had, that he wanted me to have for all of eternity. But because I was disobedient, and because I chose to chase the things of this world and to live the things that make me happy and comfortable, he's going to say, Nick, I had this for you, baby. I love you. But you're not getting that. You're going to get what's over here. And it's going to be good. It'll be okay. And I'm going to be satisfied forever. And that's when he's going to wipe away the tear and give me a new heart and take away the memories of what I could have had and just make me content with what I do have. But in the meantime, there are other people who are going to be living close to Jesus every day for eternity, and I'm going to be back in the cheap seats. Don't make that mistake. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, oh, dear God, we love you. We do. Trouble is, dear God, our love machine is in neutral. We have hardened hearts, dear God. I know I do. Oh, dear God, help me to walk the talk. Help me to live this message that you just gave to us. Dear God, it's not easy. This world beats us up. The world tries to fit us into its mold, dear God. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me, dear Lord. Take away my heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh. Let me renew my relationship with you, dear God. Come into my heart. Have your way with me. Make me the man, the woman you want me to be. Have your way. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all of God.